Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. At least Jason's here. He feels it. He can tell from all the way in the back that it's been a week. Today's reading, this is Beat Up Thomas week. That's what this is. This is the week after Easter, which means we have to read the story of our good old buddy Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas is a great straw man. He's always there to make us feel like we've got it together. Doubting Thomas is there to make you feel seen when you read Scripture. Doubting Thomas is the story you go to whenever you've got nothing left in the tank, but at least you know, hey, I didn't tell Jesus to his face, I've got to see it. So it's Doubting Thomas week. Except I'd like today for you to not pay attention to Thomas much at all, if that's at all possible. I want you to pay attention to a different character in the room. There are lots of different characters in this room, this upper room where they're hiding out. This is a moment of fear. It's a moment of uncertainty and longing. These disciples are gathered together, huddled behind, and this is the character I want you to pay attention to in the story. A locked door. That's the person in the room. If we really want to stretch that term to the fullest capacity, that's the person in the room I want you to pay attention to, is the locked door. Behind the locked door are a bunch of men who are overwhelmed by everything that has happened, an arrest, a crucifixion, rumors of an empty tomb. Their hopes have been shattered, and now they wonder what's happening next. Into that closed and fearful space, Jesus comes. We sing songs about knocking on heaven's doors. We sing songs about Jesus knocking on your hearts. If you were at least a kid who went to 90s youth group things, we talk about Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. He doesn't knock on this door, this locked door. There's no knocking. There's no knock, seek, and ask. None of that in this story. Instead, he just shows up. He doesn't scold them or demand explanations. Instead, he offers peace. He shows them his wounds, signs of both his suffering and his victory. And doubt is not met with shame, but with the same grace and presence as you would hope for. So as you listen to this passage, don't beat up Thomas today to make yourself feel better. You've been invited to remember that Christ still comes into locked rooms. Pay attention to the locked door and the Jesus who doesn't notice it. The word of the Lord from John 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were because of a fear for the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who's called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen him. We've seen the Lord." But Thomas, he said to them, "Unless I can see the mark of the nails in his hands, unless I can put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I can't believe it." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut. It doesn't say it, but the implication is they're locked up again. And Jesus still comes and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't doubt, believe." Thomas answers him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This scene opens with fear so thick you can almost feel it. The disciples have locked themselves away, hiding behind bolted doors, overwhelmed by everything they have seen and heard. There was a time when the greatest comfort in their life was the man who traveled with them, the Messiah, Jesus, and he made them feel safe and secure. He's gone now, and the only safety and security and comfort they have left is a deadbolt and a door. That's all they got. Just days before this, they had witnessed the brutal death of their teacher, the one they believed was the Messiah. Their hopes for a new kingdom, a new future, seemed to die on that cross outside of Jerusalem with them. And even though some had seen an empty tomb, and even though others had brought word of visions and angels, fear still held the upper hand. They locked the door. They're not simply protecting their bodies from the authorities. They're guarding their hearts, I think, from deeper devastation. What if, this is, I think, the big what if in the room. What if this was all a mistake? What if they quit their jobs, left their families and their homes? What if all of this was just another cult? What if the resurrection rumors were false hope? After all, they hadn't seen him. It'd been a week. What if they were next? What if every creak of wood, every sound from the street outside, what if all of that was just another thing to send their hearts racing because fear held the upper hand? And where is Thomas? Did they get him too? What if Thomas has been arrested? He's not there. His absence adds another layer to this. Because even though they see him, Thomas doesn't. And when he hears their claim that they've seen the Lord, he cannot bring himself to believe it. His skepticism is not cold, it's not calculated. It rises from the same broken heart that beats in all of them. Thomas loved Jesus too much to risk hoping and being wrong. Fear had locked him out in a different way. Not behind a door, but behind doubt. In this moment, these disciples, including Thomas, are caught between grief and hope. They long for life, but they're paralyzed by uncertainty, unsure if peace could ever find them again. They're stuck between two lives, and they don't know which way they're going to go. We know something about locked doors. Fear takes many forms in our world. Fear often drives us into hiding, doesn't it? Sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, sometimes spiritually. Unless I'm wrong, and you can all correct me, I think we live in a time when uncertainty and fear are very overwhelming. Wars rage in distant lands and close to home. Economy shifts without warning, trust in institutions and even in one another frays at the edges. People carry private fears, fears of failure, fears for their children, fears of loneliness, fears that life just won't turn out anyway, not even just the ways we hoped, but it's just there's nothing left. And doubt is a great companion to fear. It creeps in when prayers seem unanswered, when injustice seems to win out, when hope feels naive. Like Thomas, I think many of us find it hard to believe without something that we can see or touch or hold, and anything else, any other visage of hope just feels like a platitude. Our world prizes proof, certainty, and faith is just too fragile to survive in an atmosphere like this. And so people do what we always do. We build our own locked doors, or TVs stop working and I can't find out where I was. Some walls are built out of skepticism. Others are built out of self-reliance. We lock doors of cynicism. We hide behind doors of despair. We convince ourselves that it is safer not to hope, not to believe, not to trust, because it's better to expect disappointment than to risk our hearts, our dreams, our hopes one more time. Behind all of this is a deep hunger, a longing for a peace that lasts, for a presence that reassures, for something, with someone who just won't abandon us when the doors are closed and the night seems to go on for so long. And it's into those locked rooms that Jesus shows up. Not knocking, not forcing, not breaking the doors down. He just ignores it and shows up. Just pops up right there in the middle of it, as if the door wasn't ever there, as if it was never locked. He's just among them, with them. He joins them in that fear. And he doesn't rebuke them. There's not a demand for an explanation. There's not even instruction. There's just a gift. And he says it as if it's there with him. I think it was. He says, "Peace be with you," which sounds so formal and stuffy. Jesus shows up behind a locked door to a group of people who are in fear, and he looks around and says, "Have some peace. Chill out. It's going to be fine. Calm down." You ever try to tell somebody who's not calm to calm down? A few of you have chuckled. That means you either tried it before and learned your lesson, or you're chuckling because someone else has tried it on you and learned the lesson. Don't tell somebody who's upset to calm down. It's only going to have them calm up. It's never going to help. But that's what he does. He shows up and he says, "Peace is here." In the middle of the fear, the doubt, Jesus brings peace. And he does more than speak it. He shows it. He shows them his hands, his side, the very wounds that prove both his suffering, his victory. These are not wounds of shame. These are signs of life. This is proof of life. The risen Lord bears the marks of a cross, forever reminding all of us that death doesn't defeat and it does not have a last word. And when Thomas returns, Jesus meets him with the same tenderness. Doesn't rebuke him, doesn't shame him for his doubting. Instead, he invites him closer. He says, "Thomas, come even closer. Put your fingers here. You can touch the wounds. It's going to be fine. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting. Just believe." Jesus is willing to let Thomas do whatever it's going to take to get him to believe. And he meets Thomas exactly where he is, offering the very proof that Thomas needs that calls him back into his faith. This is not a story of a perfect belief that finally has been rewarded. It's a story of Christ coming to wounded, fearful people and offering peace, offering himself. It's a peace that Jesus brings, which is not an absence of fear or doubt, but his presence in the midst of fear and doubt. His peace is personal, it's tangible, it's freely given. In the locked rooms of the heart, Christ steps in, bearing wounds, speaking peace, and calling people back to life. Life outside of their barriers, their locked doors. The risen Christ still steps into locked rooms today. He still brings peace to fearful hearts and skeptical minds. He's not waiting for you to figure it all out before he draws near. He comes through doors that we think are too tightly shut, doors of disappointment, doors of doubt, doors of grief, and speaks the same words, "Peace be with you." Christ meets people in the places they least expect to find him. Always has, always will. Hospital rooms, broken homes, loneliness, quiet prayers whispered through tears. He reveals himself in a gathered church, in words of scripture, in the bread and the cup, in the faithful love of those who bear his spirit into this world. And this peace is not fragile. It does not disappear when life grows hard. It is the unshakable presence of the living Christ who has overcome death itself. And he breathes new life into his scared people. Just like he breathed on his disciples. And he sends them out of the locked room. Yeah? He doesn't leave them there behind a locked door. He doesn't just disappear and the door stays locked. No, he opens the door and says, "And now, guys, it's time to get out of the room. Get out of here. Go do something. Get back out there." He sends them out. Not because they're fearless, but because he is going to be that presence of peace faithfully with them. In every age, Christ invites the wounded, the doubting, the fearful, the weary, to come and see, to touch and believe, and then to go and to bear witness to his life. He sends them with a peace that is stronger than fear. His life is stronger than death, and even today, his presence is still here, bringing hope, giving life, sending us out in his name. And so today, you are invited to a table where Christ still meets us, pops up right in the middle. Just as he showed his hands and his side to his disciples, he offers us signs that we can touch and taste. Bread and cup, reminders of his sacrifice, of his living presence. As we come to this table, bring your fears, our longings, our hopes. Lock your doors if it makes you feel better. Nothing will stop him from meeting you there. And here at this table, he meets us again, speaking peace, offering himself, breathing new life into our hearts. Come to this table, for the risen Lord is here. Let's stand and sing.